Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I would have to choose tonight, I would have loved to linger a little longer at the glories of the sympathetic high priest. What a high priest he is, and how glorious he is, and how gracious he is, and how sympathetic he is. How much more glorious, as we heard last week, than the glory of the high priest in the Old Testament, Aaron. And when the Lord spares us, we will return to this as we follow the book of Hebrews, because he's going to come back to that. For just as in our passage this evening, the preacher or writer to the Hebrews has only one desire. He wants to go deeper. He wants to go deeper. And I hope you do desire that too tonight. You want to go deeper. And in verse 10 tonight, we read that he starts to talk and mention, he's mentioned it before, but he mentions it again. That's where he wants to go. He mentions Christ is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But he realizes something. He realizes that some might not be ready to receive the teaching that he wants to do. Some are not tracking. Some are not with the message. And he realizes that he might be losing some. Some are beginning to tune out. And so what does he do? As it were, he pushes the pause button for a moment. He says, let's talk about this for a moment. Let's talk about what hinders. He diverts his attention from the Lord Jesus Christ and his glories for a moment, and he addresses an issue that hinders him in preaching and that hinders the people in listening. He addresses his hearers with two warnings and an encouragement. Why? He loves them. He loves his people. And he wants the best for them. He wants to see them prosper spiritually, grow, flourish, not stall, not certainly not apostatize. That's why he addresses what is before us tonight. Now, I fully realize that some of the verses have been dealt with by our dear pastor last week. And I fully agree with what he said last week. And when we consider that, and when we are going to consider some of that again in our second point, and I want to do that more briefly, but I want to show it from a slightly different angle, from the Old Testament, showing the light of what is written there. As we have been doing constantly in this series. May the Lord bless that, even though it might seem repetitive tonight. So let's focus then, with God's help, on our text from Hebrews 5, verse 11 through 6, verse 12, as we continue our series, Jesus is Better. And what we are going to consider tonight is Jesus supplies a superior or better spiritual maturity. First of all, a loving warning, verses 11 through 6, verse 3, 5, verse 11, 6, verse 3, and then an urgent warning against apostasy, Hebrews 6, verse 4 through 8, and then a gracious encouragement toward godliness, 6, verse 9 through 12. Boys and girls, have you ever wondered why the people in the wilderness wanted to go back to Egypt? Have you ever wondered about that? Especially when they were so close to the promised land. Have you ever been puzzled by the fact that the people in the wilderness grumbled again and again about the food God gave them? Have you ever wondered why they were saying, well, give us the fish, give us the garlic, give us the leeks, give us the onions, give us the melons, and give us the cucumbers? wow, there were these huge clusters that came from the promised land. Grapes. Have you ever wondered the next time they grumbled again, they wanted something else? They talk about seeds and figs and vines and pomegranates. Have you ever been puzzled by the fact that God cares for their food so well? First, he gives them manna from heaven, and then he gives them quail from heaven, and as if the manna was not good enough, meat. Why did they think it was not good enough? What does it tell about their hearts? What does it have to teach us tonight? Romans 15, verse 4 tells us all these things were written for our learning. Why? That we, through patience, that is perseverance, and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. That's for our learning. Why is that? Why all these things that happened in the wilderness? Why all this discontentment? It's because ever since Adam and Eve reached out for that juicy, good-looking fruit, forbidden fruit, they were so deceived in thinking that now they would know what was good and bad. Ever since they plucked that fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, ever since that day, these Israelites, you and I, and everyone in this world, we actually have lost our ability to discern properly what is good and what is evil. Because we are no longer enlightened by God's Holy Spirit by nature, and we are choosing with our desires. We think we know. We are no longer interested in what God thinks is good and evil by nature. We think we know, and we think we dislike dependence, we dislike obedience, and we are ruled by what we like best, what feels best, rather than what the Bible tells us. And that is best. Is there here someone tonight who has tuned out the word in your life? Tuned out the warnings of God? Tuned out the promises of God? Tuned out the commandments of God? Bible reading is too difficult for me. And sermons are too difficult for me. They go over my head, and a prayer doesn't seem to change things. Is there someone who says, I don't allow the word to come close to me and to pierce me into my heart. I'm just, let it keep it out there. Why is that? We let our desires rule instead of the word of God. That's the problem. Daily the Lord provided manna, fresh manna. God told the Israelites, don't keep it for the next day. What did some do? They kept it for the next day. And what did they find? Rotten manna. Far easier to keep for another day, right? But what does God want to teach us? He wants us daily dependence, to come daily for fresh manna. That shows that we listen and obey. God told the Israelites in the wilderness, gather twice as much for the Sabbath. And what did some do? They didn't listen. What was the result? They ended up having nothing that next day. God did not provide for them on the Lord's day. Why is that? What is behind that? People who were spiritually immature, and maybe some of them were simply unsaved. unlike Christ, as we have heard in the previous verses, unlike Christ, they had not learned obedience. Unlike Christ, who lived not by bread alone, they did live by bread alone and not by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. Have we learned that? What do you crave for more? Food or spiritual food? You know, if we are craving for our desires more than the Word of God, what happens? It dulls our spiritual appetite. When such desires control us, we crave, let's have just a quick fix. Give me something simple. Give me some dumbed-down version of all this. It's too difficult to understand for me. I prefer just a microwave meal. Baby meal, please. Don't give me solid food. I'm not interested in the steak of the gospel, of the glories of Jesus Christ. And we say, no, thank you. No, thank you. I can't stomach it. And that's exactly why the author to the Hebrews had to pause for a moment and address this issue of immaturity. Let's read verses 11 and 14 together for a moment. Maybe it's good if you have your Bibles open. And as I briefly remarks and intersperse this with remarks, of whom, that is Melchizedek, as a type of Jesus Christ, as we learn from verse 10, of whom, verse 11 of Hebrews 5, we have many things to say. We want to give you the solid things. We want to show you the beauty about Jesus Christ and how he is a beautiful type of Melchizedek. And these things are hard to be uttered, he says. They are difficult to preach about, not so much because they are difficult and in and of themselves, but then he explained and read on, seeing or since, the reason is that you're dull of hearing. The word here means lazy or slothful or sluggish or careless, no longer paying attention. Verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, by this time I expected you to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. I'm afraid it seems you only want to deal with the ABCs of faith, the first principles, and are become such as have need of milk, not strong meat. You want something pre-chewed, mashed, and you like baby milk better than the solid foods. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. When you want baby food, that shows that you're inexperienced in the deeper things of the word of God, the word that speaks about the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. You show yourself to be a spiritual baby. Verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We all understand that solids are eaten by adults, by those who grow up. We know, of course, adults don't leave the milk altogether untouched unless they don't like it. Those are the full of age. Those are the adults. Their senses, their bodies have learned to stomach solids. Adults have learned that through training. Their parents have helped them. They're not lazy. They have been trained in the word. And that teaches us discernment. We know what God wants. We know the word. We know what is the difference between this is good and that's evil. We've got the Spirit of the Lord to teach us through the word. And so we are no longer, we can fall into sin, yes, but we are no longer ruled by our desires, deceitful desires. So what is the problem with those who say, please give me only baby milk, don't give me meat? Well, it says here, they're spiritually immature. And here, the preacher of the Hebrews is talking to those, especially also those who wanted to go back to the rituals of the temple and the sacrifices. You could do those things, it was not supposed to do, but you could do those things and go through those rituals of and the sacrifices just thoughtlessly. And afterwards you could feel good about, because at least you had done them. But you could come away unchanged. And how true that is for coming to the house of God. And so these Hebrews, they knew the Old Testament, but they didn't want to study these deeply so that they would understand more of the riches and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Because all the Old Testament points to our glorious Savior. They wanted just to go through the rituals. Is there here someone tonight? I hope not. I want to come to church to have a good feeling. And then just go on in my life. Not necessarily, I don't want to be changed. That's later on, it's called dead works in this passage. So what kind of people is the apostle describing here tonight? Notice he's not addressing those who are young in the faith. Maybe they're here tonight as well. If you're young in the faith, the Lord has just done a work in your life. Recent converts. He's not addressing those. Those are spiritual babies. And I hope that it is true what it says in 1 Peter about you. That you are sincerely desiring the milk of the Word of God, that you may grow thereby. I hope that's you. If you have been made alive recently, neither is spiritual immaturity based on our age. In other words, young Christians, they can be mature. Older ones can be really immature. It's possible. Instead, he is addressing those who are dull of hearing, those who are satisfied with a shallow understanding of the Scriptures. He's addressing those who have been on the road of the Christian life and have never become really useful in the kingdom of God. He's expecting them to be teachers by now, to edify and encourage one. Now, maybe not all of us become teachers, but in some way, we can edify and encourage one another. And he is addressing those then who are unskillful in the Word of God. They don't know it very well. And despite the fact that they have been confessing Jesus Christ for years, there's still a lack of discernment. I still can see the difference between this is good and that's evil. Those he is addressing here in this passage, those are the spiritually immature. Those are the ones who go by their feelings or their opinions. Those who don't really study the Word of God for themselves, maybe for information, but not to obey. Those who love their traditions more than the Word of God and what it says about those. Religious activity. And those who maybe get angry when you point that out to them. Now, children, let's have an example for you for a moment. Maybe you have this in your home. There's homes with small kids, and they have this growth chart somewhere in their home, maybe a closet door or something, and they mark the height of the child every year. Every year, a birthday comes along, and they mark it carefully, the name, and maybe the weight and the date. Now, can you imagine that one day parents are measuring and looking, our child has shrunk? It's grown down instead of grown up. I think they would all be alarmed. And they would call the doctor and say, "Doctor, our child is shrinking. There's something wrong." Maybe the first question that a doctor asks is, "How are you eating? How is your child? Is he or she, is she eating well?" And I think if you say, "Well, yeah, no, that has been a problem recently," I think the doctor says, "Well, make sure that person is eating well." I think the doctor will say, "I'm not surprised." Now back to our passage. What does the preacher of the Hebrews want? What do pastors want to see in the congregation? What do we expect Christians to do? We do healthy Christians, they grow. They make progress. They don't hold, and certainly we don't want to see them shrink. We want them to be fed and encouraged and grow. Spiritual maturity is our goal in the Christian life. Look at verse 14. "For strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age," the mature, "even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil." In other words, they are trained, they have trained their whole bodies, all their senses. They are used to chewing the food of the Word of God. They have learned to say no to their desires, to their deceitful and selfish desires. They've learned to see and look into their hearts and to say, "Well, this was actually not a good desire. This was not good what I said. Please, Lord, forgive me." They have learned to refuse with Adam and Eve, not perfectly, certainly not perfectly, but they have learned it, to not take from the fruit that God says is forbidden. So they learn to refuse choosing with their appetites, the signs of their own, with their own senses. Mature Christians know what is good and evil, and that comes with discernment. How does it come? Very simple. It's not difficult. It's the word and prayer. It's a dependent coming, just like the Israelites in the wilderness. They had to come daily, and asking the Lord, "Open the heavens, Lord. Is there a fresh manna for me? Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word, out of thy law. Coming, Lord, please show me the Lord Jesus Christ. Show me my sin. Show me the Savior. Show me salvation. And help me to turn away from evil, empty rituals, sins, deceitful desires, a life based on my feelings, opinions, or traditions. Open my eyes. Revive me, Lord." Is that how we come to the Word of God? I find it very convicting, because often we don't, do we? It says in verse 17, the mature have their senses exercised, because they use the Word of God. Are you using the Word of God? Not just to increase knowledge, but using it to fight, to eat, to be satisfied, to drink it in. You see, the more we use the word, the more we are trained to think biblically, to look at the world biblically, to help others biblically with wisdom from above through the power of the Holy Spirit, exercise so that we can teach others, gently come alongside. Exercise, we know that, right? It's not easy. It can tire you right out. But it's good for you. We know that. The word is gymnazo in Greek. That means, comes from the word gymnasium. This is, being in the Word is God's gymnasium. God trains us to grow in the Word, growing up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And just as Romans 12 says, that we might sacrifice ourselves as living sacrifices unto the Lord and yield ourselves unto the Lord, offering ourselves up, and that we might more and more prove, test, and know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for our lives, especially our sanctification. He wants us to be sanctified, holy. And through that word, as we drink it in, through that word, we learn to go beyond the basics. What does that mean? Well, look at the first three verses of chapter 6 with me. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. He's saying, grow up. Let us mature. Let us go on to perfection. It's not sinless perfection, no. But become well-rounded Christians, mature Christians, who are no longer, when some wind of doctrine comes and the wind blows from the wrong side, so to say, are tossed to and fro, Ephesians 4, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. But those who are sturdy, who know the truth, who stand in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, standing firmly on that finished work, I know in whom I have believed, and I know that He's able to lay that what I've entrusted to Him, I know that He's able to keep it for me. So what are the basics? It started with very simple repentance, turning away from dead works, that is just rituals, going through the motions. Turning away not only from that, repentance has also to do with our sins. But if we are just going through the rituals, that is a sin too, because it doesn't honor God. It dishonors Him. Repentance. Faith toward God. Faith in God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who justifies us, that through His blood there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. These two things, faith and repentance, they make up for justification. Justification means that we are no longer under the condemning power of the law, and Christ has imputed the Spirit by the Spirit His righteousness, all that He has done, all that He has earned on the cross is freely given to us. He doesn't see a sin in us anymore. That's justification. When we, by the grace of God, are taken hold of and we turn away from our sins and we turn toward Jesus Christ in faith. That's the basis. That's the beginning. And then verse 2, we add the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands. Now, some people say, well, we have to look at this from the Old Testament, washings, ritual washings, and laying on of hands in the temple and things like that. Other people say, no, it's the New Testament. We have the doctrine of baptism, which is very foundational. We heard about it this morning. And we have the laying on of hands when we have offices. When office bearers are being ordained in the ministry. Now, it's difficult which one to choose. The idea is simply this. We had justification. This is sanctification. It's the setting apart for the service of the Lord. So we have justification, sanctification, live a holy life, to be devoted to the Lord. And then verse 2 finishes with, and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those are the basics. We are living toward that glorious day when we will see Jesus, when we have to stand before him as judge, and where everyone is going to be risen from the dead and stand before him, great and small, and he will judge us according to our works or according to the works of Jesus Christ, either one. So what is it talking about? The basics of faith, the basics that we need to go deeper in is justification, sanctification, and glorification. And that we come and understand these things better and deeper, and that we come closer. The whole book of Hebrews is that we come closer. That we come closer to the Lord. Because the more we understand these things and the freedom that it gives, the more we can draw near with boldness, as we heard last week. The more we can come and open up everything to the Lord. Boldness means that we are opening up and laying everything before the Lord, including our sins and all our troubles, all our trials. So, when the author of the Hebrews is saying that, now, get a deeper understanding. Turn away from immaturity. He's actually doing something very encouraging. He's saying, draw near and experience more of Jesus Christ. Come with greater hunger. Come to enjoy greater intimacy with the Lord. Come to with greater boldness. Come learn more and more about God and the glorious salvation in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is our advocate, that he is our forerunner into the heavenly place, that he is our intercessor who intercedes for us with groanings, that he is a great high priest, our mediator, the author and finisher of our faith that went before us, all those things. Grow deeper. Get to know him better. Let us continue in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ to grow in that. Can you say honestly before the Lord here tonight, that's my desire, Lord. I'm eager. I want to know the word. Do you love the privilege it is that to come closer to the Lord in prayer? Do you love it? And even if you have to say, but I am just a little bit on the way. I was just recently. If you then say, well, I still feel such a baby tonight, spiritually speaking, that is. Then I urge you that you will be a baby that is sincerely desiring the milk of the word to grow thereby. That you're not like a teenager or adult or senior that is, spiritually speaking, still living on baby milk and applesauce. But that you would learn to take the things of the gospel and that you grow and you are trained in the scriptures and you're no longer negligent in prayer. But you know, that brings me closer to God. What is more beautiful than to be close to him? With all the riches of Jesus Christ, we may expect that Jesus in the New Testament, with the fullness of his Holy Spirit being poured out, we may expect that he brings us to a superior maturity, spiritual maturity, than the Old Testament saints. We may expect that. So if you are here tonight and you find yourself stuck, I can say only one thing. Look to Jesus. Search the scriptures. Ask the Lord to give you an appetite. Ask the Lord to pour out his Holy Spirit upon you. And to spur us on, he takes us by the hand tonight for a moment and say, come, look in the abyss for a moment. If you're not growing and you're going backwards and you would go all the way, then what happens? Come and have a look for a moment. If you're just wanting to live by your desires and your feelings and your experiences, I need to warn you, because this is where it can go. In the previous warning that we have heard from the book of Hebrews, we have seen that some could not enter because of unbelief. And when we look at the days of the wilderness wander, the author to the Hebrews tells us something about all the spiritual experience that those people in the wilderness went through, and still some didn't reach the promised land. He is saying, look at what they all experienced for a moment. They were once enlightened. And the reference here is to the God's gracious care over them. He spread that cloud of pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud over them to give them light and to guide them. That's the idea here. The same word is used in Nehemiah 9 verse 19, where it says that God shows them the way as an umbrella of grace over them. It reads there, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light. That's the word there. Same word. To show them light and the way wherein they should go. So what is the author to the Hebrews saying? He says, God can give you direction in your life, and that's very precious. He can shelter you, as it were, under the umbrella of his grace. Pillar of fire and cloud. We can receive direction, but if it doesn't change us, there is something wrong. If it doesn't make us want more of God and of Jesus Christ and more desires to live for Christ, then there is something wrong. Direction for our lives is not necessarily saving. They tasted from the heavenly gift. Children, what did they receive from heaven? Do you remember? We talked about it earlier in the sermon. Oh, what did they get? What were they given daily? Manna from heaven. You read in Psalm 78, verse 24, God rained manna down upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, the bread of heaven, tasty heavenly gifts provided for them. Manna, quail. You see, on our tables are filled every day, that's a great gift from God. But we need more. We need changed hearts. We can have rich experience of God's provision for us. But if it leaves us unchanged, unthankful, discontent, and grumbling, what does that say? We can sit at the Lord's table, heavenly manna. But if it doesn't change us, then what? If it doesn't make us more hungry to feast on Jesus Christ, who is the manna that comes from heaven, the bread that satisfies our souls? We look at verse 4, they were partakers of the Holy Ghost. I believe this refers to Isaiah 63, where it says that God was afflicted in their affliction of his people. He redeemed them. He carried them all the way. But what did they do? We read next, they rebelled and vexed his spirit, his Holy Spirit. And says in the very same passage a little later that God put his Holy Spirit, his very own Holy Spirit among them. And it writes there as well, Isaiah writes there that he was full of love and pity. And they rebelling, vexing the Holy Spirit. So much more so that we read there that God has to turn against them, becomes their enemy. Here it's similar. They partook of the Holy Spirit. but it didn't do them good. Just like Demas. It's like the author to the Hebrews brings us to the precipice of the ravine for a moment. Look in there. There's one who loved money. There's one who went the other way. Sexual sin. Esau. And Saul. He wanted to be honored by people. He fell over too. Lives which bring forth, verse 8, thorns and briars. Very serious. Verse 5, they tasted of the good word of God. That means they had the promises. Moses spoke them to them. God is going to bring us to the promised land. They were showered with the word. Verse 5, and they have tasted the powers of the world to come. And they didn't only get manna. When they came to the border, there were those grapes and those figs and pomegranates. Look, this is the taste of the promised land. Now taste it. That's what God is going to give in far more abundance. And still some said no. They went back. Why did they fall away? Verse 7 and 8, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed. It's for the one who is the farmer. It's supposed to be fruitful for the farmer. Receives blessing from God. Those who drink it in, they receive blessing from God. Fruitfulness. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. You see, there might be all these blessings are poured out upon you. The rain is coming from heaven through the word of God, and you might have all these experiences, but if it doesn't produce fruit, if the word falls not into a well-prepared soil, and there's only these thorns and thorn bushes coming out of our lives, there's something wrong. It's nigh to cursing, it says here. Its end will be burning. Which is very serious. So what happened with Judas? And it says in verse 6 that such people, it's impossible to renew their repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put them to an open shame. They publicly disgrace Jesus Christ and say, no, I don't trust him. I want to go away. I want my sin. So it's a very open thing. It's serious. Why does the author of the Hebrews take us, as it were, by the hand to the precipice of the abyss? He wants us to take a look at all those who were blessed like us and never truly turned from their sins, never truly repented, never were truly saved. And just to think about that for a moment. Because it's ultimately not all the most glorious experience that we have from day to day in which we see God's faithfulness to us. But we need something more. We need the power of Christ on display in our lives. He's like a good parent. He says, okay, now look into this abyss for a moment and stay away as far as possible. He wants us to encourage us into the right way, not the wrong way. So that we don't experience pursue our feelings, our emotions, our experiences, rich experiences, but we pursue Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone tonight. Knowing him, tasting him, tasting from his grace, knowing him experientially, being satisfied with him and him alone, and going deeper with him, drawing closer to him, living out of him daily. He's basically saying, let's make sure that we eat and be satisfied with Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Not with the experiences, not with going through the motions. That's the first thing he wants to teach us. And let us also seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ so that when people look at us, they can say, I see that one grow. Grow in the grace. No, he speaks about Jesus Christ. You can see it. You can see the growth. He's working. He's changing that person. Amazing. Have you seen that? Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our last thought, because it's really meant to be encouraging ultimately in the right way toward Jesus Christ. It's time for an encouragement, isn't it? Verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, even though we thus speak. I think with the writer of the Hebrews, we can say for most of you tonight here, we are persuaded of better things. Yes, there might be some who are not. We can be persuaded about of them. Those we say, we want all of you to be like this. But generally speaking, I can say tonight, we are seeing a growing in Christ. We're seeing a seriousness about the Christian life with many of you. Many of you who are hungering, we can sometimes sense it. We see that many of you want to grow. And there are those who are able to encourage and teach and to be able to discern between good and evil. Many of you put love on display, practical ways. That's what he is speaking about here as well. To you, the preacher tells us, I spoke in this way. Yes, I did. But I'm actually persuaded of better things. I can see that Jesus is bringing you to a superior maturity because I see you are not lazy. I can see you are desiring the sincere milk of the word. I see you are prayerful. I can see it. I can sense it. And so you don't need to fear that you fall away. Why not? Verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which he have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. I see it on your display. The loving way in which you care for one another. Your work and labor of love, it's evident. True love. The work you do in his name. The ministry you had and still have toward the saints, toward God's people. You are loving each other well, you say. You are ministering to each other well. And as the preacher brings God into the picture, he adds, as it were, you know, I'm not the only one who sees it. God sees it. God sees it. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God is not forgetting those kind of things. He knows. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what you're doing. He sees your works and he accepts them in Jesus Christ. He sees your love. He sees your work. He sees your ministry. And one day he's going to reward it. And one day he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, because you did it in the name of Jesus Christ. You gave that cup of cold water to those who are weary and those who are in prison and those who are destitute in the name of a disciple. And those works will never be forgotten by God. He's not unrighteous. That would be unrighteous if he forgets those. The only thing he forgets And bless the Lord, he does. He forgets our sins. He remembers our sins no more when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who humbly trust tonight, he remembers your sins no more. And it is done in a righteous way through Jesus Christ, through the cross. He forgets your sins. He doesn't forget your works. He cleanses them and he makes them acceptable in and through his Spirit. Through the one who bled and died for you to cleanse you and your works. And your works. To cleanse them from all guilt and all shortcomings and all stains. So that he can present you spotless through his righteousness. He who, as we heard this morning, rose from the grave to empower you to do good works. And therefore he closes with these words in verses 11 and 12. Knowing that God's Spirit is at work in them, he says this, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Two things. Very encouraging. First encouragement. I want you to show all the same diligence. So not dullness, but diligence. That is godly zeal, eagerness, excited for Jesus Christ. Excitement, devotion. Given you all, not immature, but through the Word of God, being propelled forward by the love of Jesus Christ. And it's so encouraging why he wants that. It will make you grow in assurance. It will strengthen your faith. It will strengthen your hope. It will give those doubts and fears will be going away more and more. It will make you strong in the Lord, the power of his might, so that you put on the whole armor. It will encourage you that you can see the Lord going before you, bless you, and you'll do the work for you and in you and through you. Beloved, this is not something bad. This is good for us. It's always good what the Lord does. Don't be slothful and dull of hearing, but diligent, empowered by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the second encouragement, he says, basically, I want you to be imitators. We just looked at Christ. He learned obedience by what he suffered. He trusted his Father. He died. Now follow his example primarily. But he's saying, even when the life is hard, but he's also saying, you know, there are so many examples in the Old Testament. Those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Let those be encouragement to you. And imitate them. Live the same kind of life. Through faith and patient endurance, self-denial and obedience, inherit the promises. Arrive at the promised land. Look, for instance, at Joshua and Caleb. They followed the Lord fully. Examples of faith. Example of patient endurance, even in the face of opposition. And just like them, if you do by the grace of God, empowered by the Spirit, you will also get to the promised land, just like them. No doubt about it. But especially when you look through their lives toward Jesus, that's what you need to do. The examples are there that we look through them as a lens to see Jesus. Then you will arrive safely. You will come to the New Jerusalem. And you will taste of it already now. He enlightens your way, just as like the pillar of cloud over your head. He will make you taste of his heavenly gifts. He will do that in the wilderness of life. He will make you a partaker of the Holy Spirit. He will give you an appetite for the Word of God. He will make you taste of the powers of the world to come, so that your heart craves more and says, Lord, give me more, more. He was crucified for you to give you repentance and faith, not thorns and briars, but repentance and faith. He makes your heart a fruitful ground so that you will bear fruit for him. And he gives you a faith that endures and works in love. And yes, he will deliver you from those thorns if you're still having those in your life. And those curses. The curse. He was made a curse at the cross. He sacrificed himself for you. He worn that crown of thorns that reminds us of the curse that you and I deserve. He wore it. Look, he did it for you. And therefore he's able to save you to the uttermost, all the way to the promised land. And think about him for a moment. Set your affections on the things on high, where Christ is. Your life is hidden with him. He is your high priest there right now for you. He wears not a crown of thorns, but he wears that beautiful crown of glory. Because he is your royal priest. Children, do you remember what was written on that crown of the high priest? Holiness unto the Lord. Perfectly devoted to the Lord. He for us, perfectly devoted, perfectly consecrated. Now come to him. Now trust in him. Now look to him. Now hide behind him. And cultivate holiness in the fear of the Lord. For without that, no one will see God. But with that, you will see God. You will see Christ. You will see the promised land. You will see the new Jerusalem.